great to be here with you. We had a good afternoon yesterday with all the leaders. Well, I thought it was all right. Anyway, I don't know about the rest of you. But it's great to be down here, and I just love the heart and the spirit that you guys have down here. Just really positive, faith-filled, expectant, and well, that's what it feels like to me anyway. I don't know what it feels like to you guys. So I love all, you know, people getting healed. It's absolutely brilliant. We had, last weekend, we had a guy from Australia called John Mellor, who's a healing evangelist, and he was doing a couple of afternoons in Worthing, which is just down the road from Horsham. So our congregation down there were helping to host with another church this guy for a couple of healing meetings, and then he was up in Horsham on the Sunday morning. But between all three of those meetings, amazing things happening, just phenomenal stuff. People coming in on crutches and all sorts of things, you know, getting healed and holding their crutches up and walking and running and just all kinds of stuff. And so we've probably, like you guys, you know, we're always wanting to see more, and we're never satisfied with just what we are seeing. But we don't want to strive to try and get things happening in our own strength. It's all a work of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know that God is more willing to do a lot more than we are willing often? You know, sometimes we're like, God, come on. And I think he turns around sometimes and he says, no, come on, I'm ready. And, you know, so I think there's some encouragement from the Holy Spirit to step out and expect God to do things through our lives. So anyway, this morning, we've got these three chairs up here, and this represents three different ways that you can live in your life, okay? So I'm going to kind of bring the word, I suppose, and then Jane's going to lead through the response. And some of the response is very much in line with what God is doing with us at the moment, in our church, in our setting. And so she's going to lead through that. Just, I'm going to, this message is called Living in the Great Rest, okay? And that's the kind of the focus of it. But, I mean, you obviously haven't heard this message or whatever. We've done a series about this at home in Horsham, but there'll be some other things that I'll throw in that I feel God wants to speak to you guys in the, but we'll do it in the context of the Great Rest as well. So it'll be 15 messages in 30 minutes. Is that okay? That'd be quite interesting. I said to David, I said, what time do you normally finish? And he leant over and he went, 3 o'clock? So are you guys all right till then? Are you got anything else planned before three today? Or are we all right just to go? What time have you got to go? Brilliant. Okay, now three chairs. Let's get on with it, shall we? Three chairs, because I know most of you are sitting there going, just get on with it, will you? So, okay, this first chair, this first way you can live is when you don't know Jesus. You're not in relationship with God, and you're living outside of a relationship with him. This chair, we're going to call it the Great Rest, and what this represents is when you come to know Christ, and when you come into Christ, and Christ then comes to live in you, what it means to be a person living in and full of the Holy Spirit. What does it really mean to live as a believer, okay? Living in the Great Rest of the Great I Am, okay? Then this one is the chair of self. This is when we try and do things in our own effort, our own strength. And hopefully, when we've finished and we've all responded, this is the life, not the chair you just want to sit in, but this is the life that you will want to live in fully. Hopefully, if you already know Jesus, you never want to go back here. Because if you've already been saved, this life is gone, it's finished, it's dead, it's buried, it doesn't exist anymore, because you're a new creation, right? So you can't go back there. Okay? And hopefully, as we look, you will never ever want to visit this chair or this life or part of your life or anything that this represents ever again. That you'll be like, I want to live there all the time with God. Okay? Are you ready? Yes. So, firstly then, I don't know if everybody here knows Jesus. Maybe some of you do, some of you don't. Maybe some of you don't have a relationship with God today. And we're all born separated from God. We're all born outside of a relationship with God. So we were all born living here. And most of us in the room probably are not living here anymore. We're probably primarily living here, okay? But when you don't know God, you're living outside of a relationship with Him. And for many people, God's not even on their radar. There's not even any reference to God in their life. Many people have never even heard about God in a real and meaningful way. Many people have heard about religion, but not many people have really heard about a genuine relationship that is possible with a living God, with Jesus Christ. And obviously part of our responsibility as Christians, as disciples, is to not just keep this to ourselves, but actually, as you'll see by the end of the message, the world needs a church that's living in the great rest. The world does not need a church that's trying to, you'll discover what that means in a minute, but the world needs a people who are living in the great rest. So when you're outside of God, you're pursuing whatever you want in your life. And for many, let's call this the rat race, which it is for many people. And many of you can remember back before you knew Jesus, whether that was recently or many years ago, what your life was like. And you know, for many people, it's about the next thing, the next job, the next car, the next house, the next relationship, the next thing to bring fulfillment or happiness, or that sense of, what is my life about? Does my life really matter? What's my purpose? And maybe people don't ask that in a really conscious way. Maybe some do. Maybe some people lie in their bed at night and they look up in the darkness towards the ceiling and wonder, why am I here? Why am I alive? What's my purpose? What am I doing here? Do I really matter? And all the things that go on in people's lives. And we try and fill our lives with various things, but never quite find that, you know, yeah, I'm satisfied. I'm peaceful. I have this total sense of well-being in my life. And obviously God never intended for anybody to live outside of a relationship with Him. Many of you will know, you know, creation story in Genesis and the first few chapters where it's described about how God created the heavens and the earth and everything else. And then He created on the sixth day man. And God's intention was always for man, for humankind, to know Him and have a relationship with Him. So Adam was born into a relationship with the great I Am. So Adam lived, we'll come to this in a minute, but he lived in the great rest with God, okay? And it's interesting, you look at the 7 days of creation, what happened on day seven? God rested. When was Adam created? Day six. So what was the first day like that he spent with God? Place of rest, okay? So we'll just, because life can feel like a rat race, can't it? And it can feel like one thing after another these days. So God's intention was never... So what did God do? He had to do something to bridge the gap between being separated from Him and then coming into the great rest, into a relationship with Him. And so instead of saying to us, you've got to come to where I am, He said, I'm going to come to where you are, because you can't bridge this gap on your own. You're going to need somebody to do it for you. So God came Himself in Jesus, and He effectively, as we know on the cross, He bridged the gap between being totally separated from Him and then coming into a living reality relationship with Him. And Jesus took on our behalf all the punishment that we deserve. So when we live here, we're under the power of sin, the control of sin. Because when you're born with a sinful nature. And so therefore that sinful nature controls your life. You sin, you can't help it. The Bible says that in that state you are a sinner. And anybody who lives in that way cannot reach God in their own strength and ability. So God had to come and do something. So Jesus stood or hung on the cross on our behalf and said, I will take on myself all the punishment that we deserve here. So instead of God exercising His punishment on us as individuals, He said, I've got to punish something. I've got to exercise justice for this sin, this wrongdoing, so that Anybody that comes into relationship with me needs to be forgiven, needs to be made right with me, can be clean, be made holy, perfect, so that they can have relationship with me. So Jesus came out of perfection, came in human form, lived in a world, okay, where people didn't know him, where there was religiosity, there was whatever, all the same stuff as we got these days. They might have not had the technology then, but they still had all the same stuff going on as we do today. Society is no worse today than it was in Jesus' time. Just that we got technology that beams it everywhere. But the same sin, the same stuff, the same things going on. So we say, oh, we got it tough these days. Sin, sin. It's always been like that, okay? So you have to fight. Well, you don't have to fight sin, but there's always that potential fight against it. So it doesn't matter what culture or generation we live in. Sin is sin, right? Jesus came to deal with that and break the power of it. And so Jesus said, I'll let the Father exercise his justice on me, and I'll take all of sin on myself and become sin. So that you can here turn towards God and say, this is what Jesus did for me. Because God says to us first, this is what I've done for you in Jesus. And we can turn to God and say, this is what Jesus has done for me. So I want to ask you to forgive me, to clean me, to make me right with you. And I want you to take me from being separated from you. And I want you to bring me into relationship with you, into a place of total well-being, a place of peace, the place of the great rest. So in Matthew 11:28, what does Jesus say? He says, come when we're here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Okay? It gets me fit, this message. Anyway, take my yoke on you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest. Where? In your soul. So where do you have unrest? In your soul. Your mind, your emotions, in your whole being. That's where you have unrest. That's where you have unease. That's where you have anguish. That's where you have pain. That's where you... It's all here. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to heal us and make us whole. And so, amazing, I love this scripture. And it says, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Okay? So God wants to take people out of a burdened life and bring every person into a place of rest, a place of total well-being. Shalom, that word. Most of us say, yeah, it means peace, peace, you know, but actually it means total well-being, being in a place of total rest and ease with God. That's awesome, isn't it? What I love about living in the great rest is you never, ever have to try to get anywhere with God. Yes. Yeah. I've got to be more holy. I've got to be more. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do the other. No, no, no. We've been saved out of I've got to. Because Jesus said, I've done it. So what I want you to do is live in all that I am and all that I've done for you. And so what is living in the great rest? Well, fundamentally, you've had a lot of teaching probably on in Christ and Christ in you, okay? But what does it mean? We're saved out of ourselves and into Him. So we now live in Christ. So we have the fullness of His life on the inside of us. But then also He is in us and we are then in Him. So what happens is we come out of the realm of living separated from Him in darkness, and now we come into the kingdom of light, and we now live in the realm of who He is. So John chapter 4 verse 23, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. Most of you might know that story. In the middle of the day, the disciples have gone off to get some food. They come back and Jesus is having this conversation with this lady in the middle of the day. And he said, can I have a drink? She offered him some natural water from the well, but then he kind of takes the conversation onto another level of spiritual. I don't just want a natural drink. I want to offer you a spiritual living water, something eternal, something that's going to transform your life. And so in that, while they're having this conversation, she begins to realize, actually, this guy's a prophet. And then she has a revelation at the end of the conversation, because she runs back to the town that she comes from. And she said, basically, I found the Messiah. I found him. I found the guy. This is it. He's told me everything I've ever done. This is the guy. You need to come out and meet him. So she had an encounter with him in that moment. But one of the things that Jesus said was that in that moment to her, that true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? Now, the word worshipper and the word worship, they're very, very similar words in terms of what they mean. But the first four letters of the two Greek words that are used for worshipper and worship are the letters P-R-O-S, pros, okay? The word pros means face to face. So Jesus is saying to this lady at the well that the true worshippers are going to worship me face to face. So this isn't going to be a relationship of religion. It's not going to be one of do's and don'ts. You can, you can't, you should, you could, and all of that based on what the law was kind of, you know, you need to do this in order to be godly. I mean, the law was a good thing because it showed us what sin was. All right? But Jesus fulfilled the law when he came and hung on the cross. And he said, I'm going to fulfill all the law and the prophets and everything so that you don't have to try to be this anymore, because I fulfilled it, I've done it and accomplished it, and now I'm going to put my spirit in you to enable you to live fully who God wants you to be, but you can't do it in your own strength. So I'm going to give you my spirit to enable you to live in who you are in me. He's the one who's going to enable you to live in the great rest. So Jesus is saying face-to-face relationship. So what is living in the great rest then? Living in the great rest is living in a moment-by-moment relationship with God. A moment-by-moment relationship with the great I am. So we've been brought out of darkness, out of separation, into light and into relationship with the great I am, with the eternal one, the ancient of days, the one who is awesome, who is mighty, is eternal. There's nobody like him, nobody who compares to him. We've been brought into relationship with him. And what God wants is a moment-by-moment relationship with each of us. So when we talk about the great rest this morning, we're not talking about your quiet time. We're not talking about your time with Jesus, and then we get up out of that, and then we go and get on with life in our own effort and our own strength. What we're talking about is living in the great rest, moment-by-moment. What did Jesus say? Our lives are not our own. They've been bought with a price. Paul the Apostle talks a lot about this, doesn't he? About our lives are not our own. They've been bought with a price. So let's just have a look at a few verses for a minute to do with the great rest. Romans 6:6-8. I'm just going to reload the verses quickly. We know that our old sinful selves over here were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power over our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. There's a great song about that. I don't know if you... I can't sing, otherwise I'd launch into a song like Andy Elmers would have, but I can't sing. Did he sing quite a bit when he was down here with you? He's the jukebox preacher, isn't he? For when we died with Christ, I love this, look. We know that our old sinful nature was crucified with Christ so that the power of sin's gone. Then it says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So when you're living in the great rest, you're living free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we also live with him. Current text. Right now. Tense. Current tense. That we now live with him. Not out of him and from him, but we live with him, in him, right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person. The old has gone, the new has come. Verse 20 of Galatians 2. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body. Now here's the key to living in the great rest, okay? So I live in this earthly body. How many of you are aware of your weaknesses? Everybody in the room, right? We live with that constantly, okay? Constantly. But I love this, look what it says. So I live in this earthly body. So how do you live in the great rest in this earthly body, aware of your humanity and all the stuff, right? I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. Yes. By trusting in the Son of God who loved me. Look at the tense there. Who loved me. How do we know that he loved you and me? Because of what he did on the cross. Yes. We're created to know him. We're created to live in the great rest. We're created to live in the sphere and the realm of the Holy Spirit. So in that John 4:23, when it says the worshippers worship in spirit and truth. Face-to-face relationship, it then says in spirit and in truth. When you unpack that sentence, what it means to live in the realm of the spirit, in the truth of who God is. Don't you love that? So to live in the great rest means to live in His realm, but on earth. So we live in an earthly body, but we don't live in a naturally powered life any longer. We live in a supernaturally powered life now that enables us to live in the sphere or the realm of His Spirit on earth as though we were in heaven. Because we're of another kingdom now. When you know God, you're now part of another kingdom. That kingdom, you can't see it in the natural, but that kingdom is here right now. Jesus said the kingdom is not over there or over here, but the kingdom of God is within you. So we now have another world, another realm, another kingdom on the inside of us called the kingdom of God. So when we live in the great rest, we're living in the realm of who He is, in the kingdom of who He is, in the sphere of who He is. Why would we ever want to live outside of that again? Or not live in that fully in the way that God wants in our lives? So we live here in trusting. So living in the great rest is living in a place of trust, of relationship. So how does trust grow? Trust grows in relationship. So, you know, you meet somebody for the first time and the first few times, and you know pretty quickly whether they're going to be sort of trustworthy kind of people. But even after you've met somebody two or three times, you're still not going to trust them with your life, because you think, well, I don't really, I know, I think I probably, I could maybe, or maybe not, depends who they are. But you have to really get to know somebody. The more you know them, the more you trust them. Why? Because when you know them, you begin to know their character. So, you know, I trust my wife. I know I don't know everything she's thinking, but by the expressions on her face, I get a pretty good idea of what she's thinking, and sometimes know the kind of conversation we'll probably end up having later because of the look on her face when I'm doing things, especially if I'm preaching, I say something, and I just happen to, and I'm like, oh, we'll probably have a conversation later about that one, and I'm sure she'll tell me where I'm not living that fully in the way that I think I am, or something, you know. We always, there's a lot of us in our church that say our wives are like the second voice. The Holy Spirit's the first voice in your life, and that your wife is your second voice. And sometimes you think you've heard the Lord until you've heard the second voice, and then you know that's really the Lord. Okay, thank you. So, yeah. So I live in this earthly body trusting in the Son of God. Notice what it says there, trusting in. So it's about living in the great rest. It's about living a moment-by-moment relationship, face-to-face with the great I Am. That's what we've been brought into. You haven't got to try and get that. Otherwise, we live our Christian lives thinking we are far off from God and we're trying to get nearer, trying to get closer. So the question is not how close are you, but how intimate are you? Because face to face is intimacy. And God is jealous, passionate for intimacy with each one of us. Jesus went through everything He did for the joy that was set before Him, because He knew what was on the other side. And what did Jesus know was on the other side? Pros. That it would enable you and I, any person alive that responds to the goodness of God, it would enable any person to then come into a face-to-face, intimate relationship with the One who created them. And so it's living moment by moment, being aware, not just of His presence. There's a lot of talk at the moment. There's a lot of emphasis on the presence and all of that. And if we're not careful, people can end up worshipping the presence and not God. They can worship, oh, I just love being in the presence. I love being in the presence. It's like, I understand what people mean, but we don't want to get caught up in the presence. We want to get caught up with who He is. So we want to be a people who live with and in the presence of God, cultivating that kind of intimacy and relationship with Him in our lives. So how many of you want to live here? How many of you kind of sometimes think, well, sounds great, Clive, but I don't know if I always live there? Because this is a place of total peace, well-being. It's a place of confidence, place of courage. It's a place of faith. You know, if you're living in a moment-by-moment relationship with God, how do you do that? You have to surrender moment-by-moment. This is where the crunch comes, okay? Because when we speak about the great rest, living with the great I am, every one of us would be like, this is the position that we have in Christ. The position is the great rest. That's, we're in Christ, we're seated with Him, we're seated at the right hand of God. That's living in the great I am. But how do you work that out? You work that out by walking moment by moment, surrendered. Surrendered. I surrender that thought right now. I surrender that potential reaction. I surrender that right now because I want to stay in the rest with you. Pressure comes your way. You hear something you don't like, or somebody comes against you. There's opposition, there's persecution, there's negativity. You hear a bad news report, whatever it might be. And at that moment, what do you do? How do you stay in the rest? Father, that thing right now, I just, my response, I just take hold of that, the thought, and I surrender it to you right now. Because I want to live in the mind of Christ right now, not go into my own reaction, my own mind. So what happens in our life so often is we often move from living in the rest to doing stuff in our own efforts, our own strength. Now, we've all been here. I'm not saying people live here, okay? But what we often do is we're seeking to walk with God and live in Him and be who we are in Christ, but then a pressure comes, a scenario happens. And we start thinking about it. We start to worry a bit. We start to get a bit anxious. Anybody been there? You lose your peace for whatever because you begin to make decisions. You begin to act upon some stuff where actually I need to do something about this. I don't know what to do. I'm not quite sure. We start to worry. It could be about anything. It could be to one of your kids, a financial thing, a pressure at work. You go to the doctors and they say you've got this, that and the other. Whatever goes on, okay? And what we find without realizing it is we slide over into self in that moment. And we begin to worry. We begin to get concerned, anxious. We lose our peace and everything. And then we're kind of like, God, where are you? What are you doing? I'm not hearing you. This is not going the way I wanted it to. And we wonder where God is sometimes. Well, God hasn't moved. We have. God is still on His throne. He's still where He always is. But what's happened is we've moved. And we've moved from depending and living and trusting the Creator of the universe, the one who was around a long time before we were, the one who knew what was coming our way before we even knew it was coming our way. All right? And He's still on His throne. He's still sitting there in all His glory and majesty. And we've been relating to Him in that way. But then something happens. And effectively, we're kind of saying to the Creator of the heavens and earth, the one who's been around, the Ancient of Days, we're suddenly saying to the one who is almighty, it's all right, you stay there. I can handle this one. I mean, that's effectively what we're saying when we begin to worry or we get anxious or we begin to fear or there's some anguish that goes on in our life, some turmoil, some stuff that doesn't start to that degree, but it starts with a few thoughts or a little news report or a scenario. And because at that moment we don't say, right, I'm going to surrender this. I might not know what to do in this moment. But I'm still going to surrender it and say, Father, I don't want to freak out here. I want to stay in a place of rest. I want to stay in a place of trust. I want to know what You're saying right in the middle of this. So I don't want fear. Fear always starts with a thought. Fear does not start with a feeling. It starts with a thought. And thoughts then it can be expressed, can have an expression in our feelings. Okay? But he's having a moment, that light. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And so what happens is everything begins with a thought. If we don't take that thought captive, what do? It begins to have an effect, and when we go over here and we then begin to lose peace. So in this moment, often when we're worried, we're anxious, we're fearful or whatever, we're kind of saying, God, where are You? What's going on? Why aren't You hearing me? Nothing seems to be working. I'm praying, but nothing seems to be happening. What's God doing at that moment? God is still here on His throne. What does He do at that moment? He's sitting there going, I can't do anything for you while you're there. While you're in worry, you won't be in faith. While you're in fear, you're not in a place of trust. While you're anxious about that, your eyes are on yourself, not on me. And you're asking me to do things in the middle of the circumstances out of a place of fear and worry, not a place of faith and trust. And so what do when we're in a place like this? We recognize, okay, God does not condemn. Remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Over here, we were living under condemnation and most of us didn't even realize it. But over here, we're not living in condemnation. The enemy, the devil, will want to make you think or feel like you're in condemnation from God. But the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as a believer, you're still in Christ, because that's our position, but we're not living at that moment in that area of our life in Christ. We're living in self because we've taken on fear or anxiety or worry or whatever it might be. And anguish has taken on some stuff in our life beginning to affect us. And so what does the Father say? What does God say? He says, right, I want you to surrender that fear. I want you to surrender those thoughts. I want you to submit yourself. I want you to just turn to me. So when we're in this place, what are we doing? Often when also we lose our peace, we then like, I don't know if I can come to God because I think he's going to be cheesed off with me. I don't know if I can really turn to God because I've blown it. And so I'm afraid of what he's going to say. And like any good father, okay, he's waiting. Like, you know the story of the father and the two sons where the younger one said, I want all my inheritance now. The father gave it to him. He went off, blew it all. What was the father doing? He was looking out down the road, wasn't he? Waiting for the son to come back. I don't think the father just happened to one day be out on his front porch the same day the son came back. And it just happened to be the lottery came up that day. And then the father came out that day, his son was coming back. I think every day the father went out there looking, is this the day he's coming back? Is this the day he's coming back? Is this the day he's coming back? And the day, you know, he was out there ready for the moment the son was there. And what did he do? He ran to the son to embrace him, to restore him to be into sonship, to live in fully as a son of the house, of the son of that kingdom, right? So the father's like, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live. I've saved you out of that. You're part of who I am. You have a full inheritance in me. You're a victorious person. You're an overcomer. You're a breakthrough person. You're a person of faith. You're a son of mine. You have the access of all of heaven is available to you. Why are you worrying? Why are you anxious? What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Don't be anxious about anything. So it's all about trust. Trust flows from relationship. It's not about trying to get the right, say the right things to God, or the right, what do you call it when you have a formula? Yeah, thanks. A right formula with God to, oh yeah, I put it in the right way, prayed the right way, had the right formula, and God's like, wow, that was awesome, that prayer. I'm going to... See, God looks at the heart, not what comes out, you know, not just whatever we can conjure up to... That sounds spiritual. And so what do? We at this moment, we surrender and we say, Father, man, the best way, if I can put it this way, the best way to get anything out of God or anything from him is be honest with him. Yes. Be totally honest with him. Because God sees everything anyway. So we might as well just cut to the chase and be totally honest with him. I mean, we can't even pray in a way that sounds like, well, if I put it in a certain way, God's going to go, whoo, he's holy, isn't he? You know, because God sees exactly what's going on. And the best thing is for us to be honest and say, God, I'm trusting in myself here because I'm afraid. And I'm not trusting you. And so, now listen to this. What we do when we don't trust God is we self-medicate. We self-medicate. Medicate. We try and do something to try and bring either peace or fulfillment or move something or do something that we think is going to accelerate something or get us out of whatever we're in or try and help us. And we self-medicate instead of trust. So it's self-medicating. Not being totally reliant on him. So if we're honest with God and we just tell him, God, but so it's the other thing is, it's not just about saying, God, would you forgive me for fearing? See, God forgives, but then God wants to set you free. God wants us to live in freedom. So the next question for me, in my walk with God, if I move from here to here for some reason, okay, and I start getting anxious, or I start to reason something, or I start to get a bit whatever, firstly, it's like, God, would you forgive me for not trusting you? But then I'm like, God, would you do something in me? Would you reveal more of who you are? Would you show me who you are? Because there's obviously an area in my life where I don't trust you, I trust myself. There's obviously something going on here where I get into a place of fear or a place of anxiety or worry because I don't trust you. So, Father, I know you forgive me as I come back to you and come to live back fully in the rest and the greater of who you are. But, God, whatever it is that causes me to fear, Father, would you do something in me? Would you work in my heart so that when that circumstance or that situation possibly arises again, I don't do the same thing, but actually I live in a place of trust and a place of the great rest. So if you live in the great rest, does that mean all your problems go away? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? They don't go away, but how you live and walk through them is completely different when you're living in a place of trust, when you're living in the great rest. How you deal with stuff is completely different. So now to sort of put a few messages into a couple of minutes. This is a place of victory, living in the great rest. See, when you're living in fear or anxiety, it's when you're living here, man, it's difficult to rise up, isn't it, in victory and faith. Because everything, you're feeling like defeated and you're feeling out of sorts, you're feeling anguish or you're feeling unrest or ill at ease with yourself, let alone with God and with other people. You get ratty, you're annoyed, snappy. Anybody ever been like that? Is it just my wife? No, it's just me. Sorry. Is it just me? I had to wake you up for a minute there. Because we're all human, right? But in our humanity, we want to live in the divinity of who he is. We want to live in the fullness of who he is, right? So we're aware of our weaknesses. So when a weakness pops up, what do? You see, if we're living in a moment-by-moment relationship, moment-by-moment walk with God in our lives, right? We're aware of God. So I don't know what you guys do, but quite often, different moments in my day, you know, I'll stop and I'll just have a moment with the Lord. You know, and just like, Father, I just want to thank you that you blow me away. Thank you that you're in me. I want to live in you. I want to live, you know, it's not just, God, I've got a meeting in a minute. I need some wisdom. Would you give me some? You know, or I've got a challenge. Suddenly something comes up. Oh, God, you know, I don't want to treat God like a cosmic slot machine. Do you know what I mean? It's that I only really talk to him when I want something. And I only pray when I get up in the morning because I'm supposed to have a quiet time. Otherwise, I feel bad about myself or something. Do you know what I mean? I don't want to live like that. I want to live in a moment-by-moment relationship with him. I was asked a question to do with a great rest, right? It was, are you happy not knowing what you think you need to know in any given moment? Are you happy with that? And I wasn't when I was asked that question, because some of my going to this chair is to do with leadership and some other stuff, especially when God first started doing this stuff with me to help me in my relationship with him. And what he showed me was where I moved to this chair and why I was getting anxious and stressed in different ways, right? But one of the questions was, are you happy not knowing what you think you need to know? Because often when we don't know what we think we need to know, or God's not doing, or something's not happening, that is often when we go over here, and when we try and we've got it, now I've got to come up with something, got to come up with a solution, I've got to deal with it, I've got to sort it, come on God, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, because something needs to happen. And God's like, all he says when we're there is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? He's not going to give you a revelation about what you should do, because you'll go and do it in your own strength. And then it won't lead to any fruitfulness. So if you live in a moment-by-moment relationship with God, where's the fruit going to be in your life? In the great rest. Let's just have a quick read. This will, before we then pray. John 15. Hopefully this will come alive to you in a new way, okay? This morning. John chapter 15, reading from the NIV translation, okay? It says here, let's have a look. Verse 4 Or let's just read from the beginning, because it's all good, isn't it? It's the Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it would be even more fruitful. So he's speaking to people that are living in Christ, right? Then he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. So this is about living in the rest, okay? No branch can bear fruit by itself. So we're not going to bear any fruit here, okay? So we need to remain, stay in the great rest if we're going to bear fruit, all right? Then it says here, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So where are we going to be fruitful? Where are we going to be effective? Living in the great rest, okay? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in the great rest, if he remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So it's just talking about remaining, abiding. It doesn't even say when you're in this great rest, you've got to do this, 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 and this to be fruitful. He says, no, just abide, just to remain, just live in me. Live in that moment-by-moment relationship with the great I am. See, if you're living in a moment-by-moment relationship and God speaks to you, because as you're walking with him, he says, right, I want you to go left here because there's something I want to do over there. And you go, okay, I'll go left. And there's something he wants to do there. Then as you're walking with him, he says, right, now go right, because there's something over here that I want to do. See, what are we doing? We're living in a moment by moment. So you're walking along, pressure comes, stress comes, something happens. God, I just want to surrender that. You're right, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be. This could freak me out, but I do not want to go there. I want to stay in a place of trust and peace. And as we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves like that, that enables us to hear what God wants to say and do in a situation. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branch. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How many of you know when you're in this place, nothing seems to happen? You just get more and more frustrated, more and more out of sorts, more and more ill at ease. And then when you come back here, right, we always say this, don't we? When we come back into a place of peace, we're like, what on earth did I do that for? Why didn't I just go trust the Lord and talk to him in the first place, you know? Anyway, verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch. This is pretty full on. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. What does that mean? If whatever we do in this chair is worth absolutely nothing. It's like a branch being broken off that's been cut off from the source, and now we're living in that moment independently. We're living in our own strength and power, and it can't bear fruit. And what the Bible's saying here is that it's like a branch that gets picked up and thrown into the fire. And because we know, you know, when we all stand before God one day, every person, saved or unsaved, is going to have to give an account for their lives. And what does it say? Everything we do is going to be in two piles. One is wood, hubble and stay. Wood, stubble and hay. Anyway, at least you're listening, right? Because you noticed that faux pas. But anyway, wood, stubble and hay, right? Or is it gold, silver and precious stones, right? Okay. So the gold, silver, and precious stones are the works, the things that we do in the great rest, in our moment of relationship that God leads us to do in his name, in his power, because it's done in him. That's the gold, all that lot, the precious stones, all the hubble, that lot. Anyway. And so anything we do here, right? 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. I love this, don't you? Look at what, anybody know what verse 7 says? If you remain in me, if you live in the great rest, if you live in a moment by moment, you're walking with me in this way. Look at this. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given. Why? Because if we're walking in a moment by moment with him, what are the things we're going to ask for? They're the things that he wants to do. See, if we're living in a moment-by-moment relationship with him, what we're doing, we're surrendering all our desires to him. We're not living with little desires of, Well, I can't wait till I buy this and buy that and get that and get the other. And, you know, so if I abide in the Lord, in him in this way, then I can ask whatever I wish. Well, God, I fancy, you know, that new thing or that, you know, I put it on my bucket list and, you know, I've got to have that before I go one day or whatever. It's like what we're doing in a moment is we're surrendering everything. It's not just about living in a nice bubble. What it's about is, God, I surrender everything, my heart, my mind, my desires, my longing. I don't live for myself. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. I have no rights any longer because I've handed over. I've signed the day I got born again and I gave my life over to you. I signed my life away and I said, I now belong to you. You're in charge. I belong to you. You're my Lord. You're my King. You're my Savior. And so I don't want to pursue things of my own. So part of the question comes is, do we really want to live in the great rest? What are we talking about? We're talking about living as a disciple of Jesus. Do we really want to live face to face with him? Do we want to live moment by moment in a place of surrender to him? Because that's surrendering everything, thoughts, desires, things we want, things we'd like to do. Where's my life going? Our lives belong to him. The amazing thing is, when you live in the rest, in a place of trust in him, you will enjoy the life that you have so much more when it's lived in him. You don't have to chase after anything. No matter what it is. You don't have to chase after anything. Because what's chasing after stuff? Self-medicating. And that ultimately ends up to frustration and lack and annoyance, whatever. You haven't got to chase anything or anybody. What we want to do here is live in him. I was going to say chase after him, but you don't even have to chase him. It's about living in it, cultivating this relationship with him. Just got to crack on because we need to finish. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory. So if we remain in him, live in the great rest in the way we're talking, moment by moment relationship. If we remain in him and we... And listen to this, his words remain in us. We can ask whatever. So it's not just remaining in him, it's his words remaining in him. So if his words are remaining in him, what are we going to think about? His words, his thoughts, his mind, his heart, his will. Because that's what's remaining. That's what we're abiding in. We're abiding in his word, in his will. We're abiding in his mind, in his thoughts, what's going on in his heart. This is living. This is like the great rest is our position in Christ, but it's also the way we live out. This is an encouraging message, I hope, but also it's quite a challenge. Anyway, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. How do we remain in his love? Remain in the great rest. Continue to walk in a moment by moment relationship. What do we do when we go over here? Does God still love us? Absolutely. But we're not living in his love at that moment. We're living in our anxiety. We're living in our worry. So he still loves us, but we're not living in that love. So I don't know about you, I don't want to live outside of his love. I want to live in his love all the time. What does the Bible say? Jesus said himself, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's another clincher. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, if we love him, we obey. How do you obey? You live in a moment by moment relationship with him. It's the only way you can live in obedience. It's not just obeying when he tells you something. He's given us a whole load of stuff here as to how to live as a child of God, how to live as a believer, how to live as a disciple. And as we live moment by moment, that, as far as I can see, is the only way we can live in obedience to him, because we're living in a place of surrender. So to obey, you have to be in a place of surrender. To live surrendered, what do you have to have? A humble heart. What did Jesus say? I am gentle and humble of heart. He said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. The Father gives me the words to speak. So what was he doing? He was surrendered. Why was he surrendered? Because he was humble. Whatever it is, Colossians, is it chapter 2 or Philippians chapter 2, whatever it is, talking about Jesus being a man of humility. Right? And he humbled himself like a servant, made himself nothing. It's like, wow. What was he doing? Jesus lived in the great rest. He never ever stepped outside it. He lived in a place of total surrender, submission to the Father. Let's just finish with the last couple of verses. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. How many of you want to be like Jesus? Jesus is giving us some keys here how to do it, okay? In the same way that Jesus lived in a moment-by-moment life of surrender, because that's what it means, to obey his Father's commands, to live in the great rest. That's what it means for us. So there's fresh surrender. You can't surrender your life in a fresh way by just saying, Father, I surrender my life afresh to you. Hallelujah. Right, here we go. What are we doing now for lunch? You know, in reality, you have to kind of just do a little bit of a check and say, okay, do I really want to surrender in a moment-by-moment relationship with God? Do I really want to surrender everything that's going on in my life? Do I really want to be that surrendered that I don't do anything just because, oh, I fancy doing that, fancy doing this? Shall I spend my money this way or that way? I presume, you know, you teach tithing in the church here, right? Old Testament is the first tenth belongs to the Lord, the rest is yours. New Testament is everything belongs to the Lord. So if people are upset about giving a tenth, well, the rest doesn't belong to you anyway. It belongs to the Lord. So your money's not your own. Whatever you've got in your bank account, that does not belong to you. If you're a child of God, if you've given your life to Christ, it belongs to him. And so we're actually, this is, I don't know, we'll just keep going. So I was told we have till 3 o'clock, so we'll just, you know. Everything we have belongs to him. Even the way we spend our money, what we spend it on, does what we spend our money on honour God? Do we honour him with what we spend our money? Do we honour him in the way we give? I don't mean just give, you know, in an offering, but I mean the way we give in terms of being generous. And anyway, that's a whole other thing. Again, it's down to who you trust in. See, if we're living in a moment-by-moment thing of trust, then if God says, I want you to do this with some finances this month, I want you to bless this person, or go and buy this for them, I want you to give this to the church, or whatever it might be, and you're thinking, well, that wasn't my part of my budget this month to do that, actually, Jesus, so just hands off. I've tithed, I feel good about myself, I've tithed. So putting that couple of hundred quid in, that's not part of the budget this month, Jesus. And what does he turn round to do? He says, so you want to live in that chair, do you? He says, whose budget is it? See, who do we trust? Who do we trust? Who do we trust? Money's quite a fast way of getting to, do I trust him or not? Right? Health issues are another fast way of getting, you know, because there's a lot of stuff that can the medical profession can sort out these days. We had a guy last Sunday, we had this healing stuff going on. It was pandemonium after the meeting, after the official stop of the meeting. Loads of people still needed to be prayed for. And we had a BBC film crew there filming loads of stuff. They're doing a documentary. This lady who's doing the documentary is in a wheelchair, and she's doing what, apart from the medical professions, what other alternative ways are there of getting healed? Okay, so she's on her own journey. So she had a film crew with her, and they were mainly filming this guy that was with us because he's seen phenomenal stuff. And what her problem is, they've seen lots of people healed of that, right? So she wanted to, you know. And anyway, there was one guy. After the meeting had officially finished, he said, right, now people can get their kids or do a, we're going to carry on praying for everybody that needs praying for. So they're there for another couple of hours praying for people. And anyway, there was a guy that grabbed me and he said, look, I don't want to go up to the front where loads of stuff's going on, but would you pray for me? And I said, what's up? And he said, he told me what was wrong with him. And he said, the doctors have told me they can't deal with it. They don't have a solution. And he said, at any moment, something could happen in your life. Whatever it was, he said, if that whatever's going on goes to the heart, it can happen in a moment, you won't even be aware, boom, you'll just fall down dead. He's like, what? So you won't even know it's happening. The first thing your wife will know is that you're not alive anymore, you're just on the floor. You won't even know it's happening, you'll just fall over and that'll be it. So he said to me, he said, He said, I just had this diagnosis Friday and they can't do anything for me. He said, I'm pretty freaked out, if I'm honest. And so I said, okay. And I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, what do I say to him at this moment? Rather than, all right, brother, let's just agree. Because he wasn't in a place of faith. He was in a place of fear, right? So I said, right, have you ever seen God heal you before? And he's like, yeah. And I said, okay, so God healed you before or something? Yeah. He said, I don't know if it was God. He said, I had a problem with my heart, but they gave me tablets and it sorted it out. So I said, right, okay. So would you say God was involved in that? He goes, well, I don't know, maybe the medical. He said, but this one, they can't do anything for me. So I said, right, so this is about trust then. And he goes, well, yeah, I suppose it is. And I said, well, if you've had things before, but you've had a backstop called the hospital or the doctor or some prescription, you weren't fearful. No, he said, not really, because they told me we can just give you a course of things and a bit of treatment here and there and you'll be all right. And we'll just keep an eye on it. But it's not a life-threatening thing. But this one, they've told me, like he said, right now we could be talking. He said, in a minute's time, I could be dead on the floor. And I said, well, I'm not. Okay, I understand that, but you won't be, mate. Not in church, anyway. And so I said, right. I said, God wants you to be in a place of trust. So before we pray, I said, you need to confess fear, mate. As in, confess your fear to the Lord. And tell him you're not in a place of faith and trust. Just be honest with him. If you want to receive something, be honest with him. So he's like, right, what do I do then? Big bloke, this guy. And I was like that, looking up into him. And so I was healed of a crick neck afterwards. But that was a lie, sorry. And it was a joke, actually, but it wasn't funny. So this guy, so he confessed stuff or whatever. And so I said, right. And he goes, wow. He said, I said, I feel really peaceful. I'm like, right, that's a great start. So what did he do? He'd move from there to here. He said, I feel at peace. I'm at peace right now. I said, right, now you can receive, mate. I said, before you couldn't receive. When you're in fear, all that dominated you was fear, fear, fear. I could die any moment, die any moment, die any moment. Now you're in a place of peace, right? He goes, yeah, I just feel this peace. I'm like, right. So me and this other guy, I said, we're going to lay hands on you and we're going to agree that something happens in your body right now. So we prayed for him. He went during the week and he had a couple of tests and stuff. They said his heart, there's some other issues connected with that too with his heart. They said his heart's totally fine. Right, but the other thing that was, what they've said is, they've said the thing that was just like this blood clot that they said they couldn't deal with, and whatever they diagnosed it as, but they said, well, your heart's all right now, and something's happened in your heart, and so actually, what we're going to do, we're going to try this course of pills that are something new, and so we're going to give you those, and actually, because your heart's all right now, this should do something to the clot. That should thin your blood, and then your heart will be able to pump the blood around the body in the right way. So you're going to be all right. Now, we were praying for this clot to go, not his heart to be healed. But when he went in the week, they said his heart's all right now. And because his heart's all right, they can give him this medication that will do something to the clot. Now, he's going back this week, to see what's happened to the clot. So we prayed again when he told me, when I saw him. We said, well, come on, let's get rid of the clot anyway, mate. Let's not depend on the tablets, yeah? And he goes, no, let's go for it, you know. So we're going to hear, now it's interesting, when there's a backstop, it's all right because somebody can help me. But when there isn't, God, I need your help. I don't know about you, I want to live in God, I need you all the time. Let's stand together, shall we?
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.